Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this afternoon is taken from the 26th chapter of St. Matthew, his account of Jesus instituting the sacrament. And there the question they asked was not an if question. They did not ask Jesus an if question. It was not a when question. The disciples of Jesus asked him where. Where? Saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? That they were going to celebrate Passover was a given. It was also always celebrated on Nisan 15. Passover around here started yesterday and it will end next Wednesday. On Sunday, for us, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We're going to celebrate Easter this Sunday. That was not a given 3 years ago. We were all good and obedient citizens, but I don't think we're ever going to let anybody make us lose Easter Sunday again. So in those four weeks, were over, and we did the remote thing during them, when we were allowed to return to in-person church up at Grand Mount, we talked about where. Where are we going to have church? And I said some of the Illinois churches are doing, they still are doing parking lot services, some of them. No. How about the front yard of the parsonage or out of the cemetery? I don't think so. How about we have church in our beautiful church? Okay, that's where. That's where we do church. The Passover was something you did at your home with your family, but not this Passover. This Passover was going to be different. They were all away from their families, being in Jerusalem. Most of the families were up in Galilee. Mostly for that reason, they seem to assume that they will be observing Passover as a group. Dare we say a family? Indeed. Jesus has already brought a new dynamic to the concept of family. When his biological family showed up to take him away, he declined to receive them. And what's more, he identified people like you as his brothers and his sisters and his mother, as in Mother Church. So they asked, where will you have us to prepare for you the sack to eat the Passover? And he told them to go in the city and look for a guy. Mark and Luke tell us that he told them that the guy you want will be the one carrying a jug of water. They would have seen a lot of women doing that. The man doing that women's work will stick out like a sore thumb. That's your guy. Luke tells us that Peter and John were assigned that task. Say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. That is the place where they would celebrate Passover that year. And you didn't just throw that thing together at last minute. Charles Ellicott, 19th century Anglican clergyman, great Bible scholar. He makes it sound like they're getting ready for Easter Sunday dinner or something. The two disciples, after seeing that the room was furnished, the tables arranged, probably in the form of the Roman triclinium. There's your new vocabulary word for the day. So you go into the village inn and say, I'd like a triclinium, please. Can you set me at a triclinium? It's a table with benches on three sides. Yeah, that triclinium over there will do just fine. And the benches covered with cushions would have to purchase the lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs, together with the wine and the conserve of sweet fruits, which later practice had added to the older ritual. The paschal victim would have to be slain in the courts of the temple by one of the officiating priests. The lamb so slain would then be roasted. the bitter herbs prepared, and the table set out. And then as sunset drew near, all would be ready for the master and his disciples who formed on this occasion the household which were to partake of the Paschal Supper. And at that time, chairs had been around for a long time, but not for most people. The chair at that time was the bailiwick of the upper crust. Kings sat on thrones because I'm the king and you're not. You stand there and I'll sit here because I'm the king. And somebody comes into your office or house, you invite them to sit down or not. Then came folding chairs, and then IKEA, and most of us have too many chairs. Da Vinci has them sitting, and so does the King James Version. That's okay. They were reclining at table, which would be like our sitting, and that's called an anachronism. I do that all the time. So what does it look like to recline and eat? Well, think back to when you were a kid and you did that. That's what that looks like. And I think his declaration was probably out of the blue. Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. I don't know about the rest of them, but I think John had seen this coming from about 100 miles away several times in his gospel. John tells us that Judas is crooked. And the idea that he would betray Jesus, well, if anybody was going to do that, I think John thought it would be Judas who would be the one to do that. That word betrayed, it means to hand over. And that sword can cut two ways. Scriptures were handed over to Christians all the time. That was a good thing. Paul's going to talk about that in Corinthians. Judas would hand over Jesus to them who intended him great harm. And it was Judas who approached them and asked them, what's the number? What's the number? What do you want to give me? And I will betray him to you. How much is 30 pieces of silver worth? Well, of course, it depends on the size of those pieces of silver, doesn't it? Bible scholars value those 30 pieces from a couple of hundred dollars to over $10,000 in today's money. In the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. And he did say that he came to be a slave and to pay the ransom for all men. I'm thinking that the way those things go, they probably lowballed Judas, and probably they didn't pay him as much as he could have gotten out of him. The disciples, they grieved exceedingly at the question, one of you will betray me. Actually, a statement. There's nothing like finding out that one of your own is a rat. And when they ask, is it I? Can't tell this in English. In the Greek, you can tell they expect a negative answer. No, it's not you. Process of elimination. He says it's the one who dipped his bread with mine in the bitter herbs. Judas knew who it was. Judas knew. He says, is it I? He also expects a negative answer. I wonder, did he think Jesus was daft? He expected a no, it's not you, but he gets, you have said so. You have said so. And there's some question about whether or not Judas was there for what happened next. What happened next is what would make this Passover different. Ignoring the various trinkets that had been added to this meal over the years, the host hones in on the unleavened bread and says of it, this is my body. Then he takes the cup of wine and says, this is my blood. And what does that mean? On his deathbed, Martin Luther is supposed to have directed that all his works be burned. Except for two. Two things he wrote, he said, were actually pretty good. Don't burn them. He thought that the catechisms, small and large, were pretty good. And his great confession, that was pretty good stuff. And it is pretty good stuff. You can tell that he put a lot of effort into that one. He was preparing for the 1529 Marburg Colloquy, a meeting that was hoped to bring the Lutherans and the Zwinglians together to form a united front against the papacy. Knowing now what Zwingli actually believed and taught, that was never going to happen. Zwingli wanted to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Luther wanted to keep the good stuff. But they tried at Marburg. And as is often the case, doctrinal differences are made manifest in what you teach about the sacraments. And the most theatrical, if not the highlight of Marburg, has Luther taking out his knife, they were all packing in those days, and scrawled on the table, in Latin, the words, "This is my body, this is my blood," and for him, that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. And in his great confession, he keeps coming back to those plain words of Jesus, "This is my body, this is my blood." It's why we practice closed communion, never close communion. The Missouri Synod has never used that word. It's always been closed, not close. I think close sounds nicer. It's also why most churches practice open communion. They don't think anything is really going on here. So it doesn't matter who comes to the sacrament or not. But something actually is going on here, so it does matter who comes to the sacrament. The Catholics also think that something's going on here, and so they practice closed communion as well. The rest of them, not so much. Paul, in Corinthians, he seems to think something's going on here, and that's why he also espouses closed communion. Using that word handed over, he talks about what he had received from the Lord those 3 years in the desert, and he handed over what he had learned from Jesus to the Corinthian church. And he says, "This is my body. This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Got that from Jesus. Got that from Jesus. He wasn't there. Got that from Jesus. He continues, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord." He calls it the bread and the cup, and he calls it the body and the blood, and he talks about guilt, being guilty of the body and blood of Jesus if you don't come worthily. What he means is that you know that this bread and this wine is a lot more than just bread and wine. It is, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, the body and blood of Jesus, and you don't mess around with that. He says, "Let a man examine himself." And if you look at Luther's questions and answers before communion, that's when he says you're supposed to do that. Small Catechism, section 4, on page 329 in the hymnal. Don't look now. First one says, first question, do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Question 13. Do you believe that the body and blood of Christ are present? What we would call the real presence. That's the Lutheran term for what we believe. That's the Lutheran term, real presence. Other people don't believe that. They don't use that. The Lutherans like to say, when it says examine yourself, that you have to know how to examine yourself before you can examine yourself, and there's something to that. But I could examine your car, and, well, no. Outside of checking the oil and kicking the tires, you probably should have a mechanic examine your car. I give you a dental exam, but probably your dentist, he seems to know a lot more about those things than I do. But actually, it's not very hard to examine self. Do you believe in the real presence or not? Either do you don't. And I think that a lot of the Corinthians were Protestants. They didn't. They didn't believe correctly about the sacrament. And it's kind of one of those things, if they would have believed all of them correctly, he wouldn't have had to say anything. Paul's criteria for being worthy is simply understanding and believing in the real presence. That's who's qualified to come to communion. And if not, then you're not. The bread and wine are there. The bread and wine are there. That's two things. The body and blood of Jesus are there. That's two more things. That's four altogether. And he said, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning, the word means to distinguish something from something else. Pretty basic thing. Without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That's what Paul says. That's what Paul says. Do you believe that or do you not? Do you believe that something is going on here? That is, that the body and blood of Jesus are present along with the bread and wine? Yes or no? Examine yourself. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks damnation on himself, and the proof is in the pudding. That is why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Yeah, it's a simple examination of self, and anybody can do that. Do you believe that or don't you? Because if you don't believe that, then you are profaning Jesus, who, whether you like it or not, whether you say so or not, is actually here. And you're doing great damage, he says, to your own soul. If you don't believe that, then this is not the medicine of immortality some of the fathers talk about, but it's like poison for your soul. And if I know that something's poison for my soul, I'm going to stay away from it. And me, as a pastor, I'm not going to let you do that. I was in Kansas for like 9 or 10 years, and Kansas used to be a hot mess. They've all been fixed since then. Peter Lang did that. Heard it all in Kansas. Closed communion. That's unloving. Actually, what's unloving is giving somebody something Paul says will work towards their damnation. I didn't say it. He said, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. You're being judgmental. Actually, you who judge every warm body probably believes in the real presence. You're being kind of judgmental. By the way, I'm talking about the other pastors. I'm not talking about my congregation. They were good people. You don't know what's in a person's heart, which is why I don't judge a person's heart. I look at their public confession of faith, what that person says he believes, including about the sacrament of the altar. If you are a Lutheran, I think you all are, your public confession, and we had that on Sunday in Grand Mound, do you believe the Bible as taught in the catechism? And you respond, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And the thing about Judas, until he wasn't, Judas was confessing the Christian faith. If he was there for communion and he was still publicly confessing the Christian faith, I think Jesus probably communed him. Yeah, that Passover that Thursday so long ago was different, like no other. Changed everything. What is the sacrament of the altar? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. What is the benefit of this eating and drinking? These words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, shows us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given to us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. And Luther adds in the catechism that those are truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words given and shed. In other words, who believe that Christ is there forgiving your sins. It's kind of a big deal. Kind of a big deal. And when is this forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation offered? Second and fourth Sundays, I believe it is, at 12 o'clock. Where is this forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation offered? Right here, in this place. Oh, and on this holiest of Thursdays, right here and now. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.